Isaiah chapter 38 is where I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, as we get to the preaching of God's Word. Isaiah 38, and with the Lord's help, we're going to look at two chapters tonight, as we did last week. Last week, of course, we looked at 36 and 37. We've been going through Isaiah a little bit at a time, and as I mentioned to you last week, we're in the middle of a section that is a narrative of giving us a little bit of the background of what was going on during Isaiah's time. The first part of the book talks much about the judgment that God would bring on Judah and Jerusalem because they were religious, but their heart was far from God. And the next part is going to talk much about God's promises and God's grace and how he is going to bring about great things in the land of Judah and with the Jews because of his grace and his mercy. And now we are again in the middle of the book in a section that gives a little bit of a narrative of what was going on in Hezekiah's life at the time. You may remember last week we learned about how king of Assyria had sent one of his major generals to surround Jerusalem. And boy, things looked very bleak for Hezekiah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah did the right thing. He prayed. And really, I believe that God became a personal God to him at that time, because he went from asking Isaiah to pray to himself praying and asking God to do something great, and God did. Well, now in chapter 38, we find ourselves where Hezekiah is again in a predicament. And it says in Isaiah 38, verse 1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Boy, those are some somber words, aren't they? Some solemn words. And if I could give a title to the message, as we're going to look through 38 and 39 of Isaiah, I would title it, Two Things to Remember in Sickness. Two Things to Remember in Sickness. Let's pray, and we'll continue with the narrative there. Heavenly Father, would you please guide and direct and bless now as we get into your word, as I preach it, as we all listen to it and learn from it. Lord, you know and I know that I am not worthy to stand behind this pulpit and open up your word. Lord, there is nothing that I have attained to that gives me some special privilege and right other than your grace and mercy and the fact that you've allowed it to be. And I thank you for it. And then, Lord, because of that, I ask that you would enable me, that you would enable me to preach with power and authority, not of my own, but, Lord, of you. And, Lord, that at the same time as I preach with power and authority, you would be glorified, that I would be hidden behind you, and the people that are listening to me would give you glory and praise, that they would fall in love with you and your word based on the message that I give here. And, Lord, that when it's all said and done, they would not look to me to give them answers, but they would look to your word. And, Lord, that they would look to you. I pray that you would do that for all of us. Lord, thank you for your word. We are privileged people to have it in our hands and in our language. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in here in chapter 38, in the verse that we just read, along with the next seven verses, we have really a situation where Hezekiah is in a crisis. Can you imagine being him? And well, he had just seen a great miracle from God in the fact, again, that Sennacherib had sent Rabshakeh, his general, to surround Jerusalem. The rest of the fortified cities of Judah had already been taken. Jerusalem was the last one standing, and Hezekiah looks out and sees a great army. He sends his men to Isaiah and says, "Hey, pray for us, Isaiah, because this is a bad situation." And of course, Isaiah does, and God gives a promise. But then Sennacherib and Rabshakeh sent a letter to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah this time, instead of going to Isaiah, takes the letter before the Lord, goes to the temple, lays it out before the Lord, and he prays and asks God to intervene, and of course God does. And I can only imagine that Hezekiah was on a spiritual high at that moment, as any of us would be. And of course, the Bible says that one day the Assyrian army woke up and 185,000 of their soldiers were just dead. The Bible doesn't explain exactly what happened other than an angel of the Lord slew them, and so they woke up and they were dead. What a miracle. And I'm sure, again, word got back to Hezekiah, and again, he was on a spiritual high. But now he's about to go to a spiritual low. By the way, and isn't that the way life goes? You have one moment of just spiritual ecstasy, everything's going well, and boy, God came through for me, and there's a miracle, and there's something else around the corner, and that is life. Remember, the book of Job tells us that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. All of the Bible is true. That's one of those places that seems more true than the other parts. No, I'm just teasing. They're all true. But boy, we live it out day by day, don't we? We can say, I've lived that one out. That we are born unto trouble. It's the way it is. Well, that's how it went with Hezekiah. Can you imagine being him and hearing this news? Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Let's read on. Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which was good or which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So Hezekiah's crisis is real, but it ends with a wonderful promise of God. And I would have you note there that when Hezekiah heard the bad news, what has he learned to do from what we read in the previous chapter? He learned to pray. The Bible said that he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord. And I would have you note that all of us should be aware of something that the Bible is very clear on. Keep your place in Isaiah and turn with me over, if you would please, to James chapter number 4. James chapter 4. Before we talk about what he prayed for, it's important for us to remember what God's word says. James chapter number 4. And I've got to find it myself here. Look at verse number 13 of James chapter number 4. Remember what the word of God says here. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I would have all of us remember very solemnly what the Word of God says about our life. It is as a vapor. And what is a vapor like? Well, it explains it there. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You've heard the illustration before, a teapot on the stove, a tea kettle, I should say, on the stove that is being brought to the point of a boil. And when the steam begins to come out of that little hole, you can see it for a little ways, and then all of a sudden it just disappears. God likens your life and mine to that. And we might think that our life is going to last a long time or that our life has lasted a long time, but God says that it has not. It is like the vapor that appears for a little time. I, again, was reminded of that this last week or a couple of weeks ago as a guy that I went to school with, I mentioned it this morning, went home to be with the Lord in an instant. I don't know the circumstances surrounding it. I just know that one day was his birthday, and from what I understand, the very next day he went home to be with the Lord, pastoring a small little church in a town in Texas, and now his wife is without a husband, their son is without a father, and their church is without a pastor. And why does God allow that to happen? I have no idea. But in a moment, our life can be gone. Hezekiah was aware of that. Hezekiah was reminded of that. And Hezekiah prayed. He sought the Lord when he heard the bad news. And you know, that's what we ought to do when we are in a predicament. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 34. Let's remember what God's word says in Psalm 34 and verse 15. It is right for us to pray. Psalm 34 and verse 15. The word of the Lord says there, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Picture that in your mind for just a moment. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Have you ever been talking to someone and Maybe it's a loved one, it's somebody that you care about, might even be a good friend of yours, and you're talking to them, but maybe they're on this stupid little device right here. Have you ever been there? I think we've all been there, right? And you're talking to someone, and they're just looking down, and they're going, mm-hmm. But they're scrolling through whatever social media. Yep, you ever been there? How do you feel when that happens? I can tell you how I feel. I want to take the phone out of their hands and throw it away. By the way, there's not much more rude than that. Can I say that? I realize I'm getting on a little bit of a soapbox here, but can I encourage you? Put the stupid phones away. Get rid of them. And remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about having dinner together as a family. I realize this isn't in the Bible, but I think it's good stuff that God would want all of us to do. You know something else we ought to do when we're sitting at a table together as a family? Put the phones somewhere else, please. You want your family time to grow. You want your relationship with your spouse to grow. One of the best things you can do is throw this stupid thing away. Some of you perhaps, I don't know anybody in particular, I'm not preaching to anybody in particular, but maybe some of the reasons your marriage isn't all that it ought to be is you spend too much time on Facebook. Spend too much time in the evening just, you know, scrolling through the television or scrolling through social media when you should be sitting down talking to your wife or your husband or your kids. Be good for all of us to do. That was a side note. That was free. I'm preaching a little bit to myself in that, by the way. But listen, God doesn't do that with you and me. You know what God is? Not only is He listening to us when we talk, the Word of God says that His eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open. In other words, when we're not speaking to Him, He's watching. His eyes are on us. He's waiting for us to just look up to heaven and say, hey, God, you're there, right? And if He could respond with an audible voice, and He can, but He won't. But if He would respond with an audible voice, He'd say, I've been watching you the whole time. My eyes have not removed from you. I wasn't looking at social media. I've been watching you. Not only that, but my ears are open. I'm waiting for you to call. I love those verses. His ears are open unto our cry. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's the opposite. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Listen, that's important to remember in this world that we live in when we watch people who are against the things of God and they seem to be exalted and promoted and doing well and advancing in society. Remember, God's face is against them. His face is toward you. And His ear is open unto you, His face is against them. Remember that the next time you're tempted to fret against the evildoers. God is against them. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, those are the promises of God, and I would encourage you to read the rest of it. What a blessing that God is open to hearing us and waiting to hear us. And I'm glad that Hezekiah is a great example of that in his word. Look with me back to Isaiah, hoping you're keeping a bookmark there because we'll be back and forth. And I want to point out to you in Hezekiah's crisis, when he prayed, what he prayed. Notice verse 3. Here's how he prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. I had this in my notes already, Brother Cohan, but this morning you referenced 1 Samuel 15. And I leaned over to my wife and said, I've got that in my notes for tonight. 1 Samuel 15, do you remember the narrative of what went on when God sent Saul to kill the Amalekites and Saul and the people saved some of the best of the sheep, etc., and the king? And what was Saul's excuse when Samuel confronted him about his incomplete obedience? He said, well, hey, we've saved some of these, and the reason that we saved them is we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. I mean, I know God said to destroy them all, but we have good intentions. And I believe it's verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15 where Samuel confronts him and says this, listen, hath the Lord as great delight in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And I love the fact that here when Hezekiah prays to the Lord, he does not say, hey, Lord, do you remember how many sacrifices I've offered to you? He doesn't say, Lord, do you remember how every Sabbath day I've gone up and every day of this feast and that feast and I've offered all of these sacrifices to you. That's not how Hezekiah prays. Hezekiah understood what God wanted. He says, I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. In other words, I've walked before you in truth. I've not been two-faced. I've not gone over here and on the Sabbath day performed the sacrifice, but then back here gone and lusted after some woman that's not my wife. I didn't go to the sacrifice on a feast day and then over here rob my neighbor. I didn't go and offer this sacrifice or that sacrifice and then come over here and as a king use my power to take advantage of the people. God, that's not what I did. I walked in truth. And with a perfect heart, that means my heart was completely, totally given to you. Like a faithful husband to a wife and vice versa. I was for you and you only. God, that's how I've been. That's how he prays. He points to his life living for God. He says, done that which is good in thy sight. Listen, that's what God wants from all of us. He wants all of us to do that which is good in his sight. And you know what that is. If you know anything about God's word, his desire, let me put it to you this way. You know this verse. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Has God asked some amazingly difficult thing of us? Is he asking us, like some of the Catholic friends that we might have in the Philippines or in Mexico that would go and walk on their knees up some gravel driveway up to a shrine somewhere and pray? Is that what God is asking of us? No. You know what he wants of us? To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. It's really simple. And we know what's right to do. If we know the Bible at all, we know exactly what's right to do. That's what God wants. And that's what Hezekiah pointed to, that God, that he lived a good life. Now, keeping your place in Isaiah, look at 2 Kings 18, because I want to prove to you that Hezekiah wasn't just saying those words. Because, you know, the book of Proverbs tells us that, I think it's Proverbs, every man will proclaim his own goodness. You know, I'm good at telling you how good I am. I mean, my intentions are really good. And again, I'm a really good person. I try to do right. I know I slip up and make mistakes, but boy, I'm trying. And I'm good at telling myself that, and I'm good at convincing you sometimes of that. And by the way, you're just like me. We're both the same. But our opinion of ourselves doesn't matter. Look what the Word of God says in 2 Kings 18:3. And he did, this is speaking of Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. 2 Kings 18, verse 4. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Wow, what a testimony. When Hezekiah said, Lord, remember what I've done? Remember how I've walked before you? He was not just blowing smoke, as they say. He was really and truly pointing to God. I've tried to live my life to honor you, not two-faced. I really have from the heart sought to serve you. And isn't it a blessing when you're in a time of need to be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been walking with you. And isn't it a discouragement when you're in a time of need and you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I haven't really been doing what I know is right to do. I've really been walking away from you, but I want something from you. Now, by the way, God will hear us either way. God is a God of mercy. Aren't you glad? I am. But it's so much better when we can say, Lord, I've been walking with you and I need help. And Isaiah 38, let's turn back there. So God gives to him 15 more years. We won't spend a whole lot of time on it, but in verses 7 and 8, there was a sign given to him. The sundial went back 10 degrees. So in other words, God reversed the sun, right, in that. And that was a miracle that God did for him as a proof. Verse number 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Amen. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore will we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Hezekiah's song is verses 9 to 20. I would point out to you, without going into detail on the song, something that's important. Hezekiah had at his disposal all the psalms that we have in our scripture. But when it came time and he was healed and God answered his prayer, he didn't go to the psalms, he sang from his heart. Now, it's not wrong to go to the psalms, they're God's word. But I would have you note, he also had at his disposal all the best musicians of the world at his disposal. But he didn't have them write some song for him. Hezekiah, from his heart, sang a song of praise to the Lord. And we have it recorded in Scripture. And I say that to you not because whenever God does something for us, it's wrong to go to the Psalms or wrong to go to a song that's already been written. Sometimes those things can be a real blessing and can be an encouragement to us. But you know, there's something special about when I have a need and God comes through for me and I praise Him in my own words. And it may not be a song that anyone else will hear, and it may not even be a song. It might just be from my own words. But for me to give God praise from my own lips, that's what God is looking for from me. And of course, He did. And I would also point out to you in that song, he promised that all his days he would go softly. Keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to that. In the next verses, verse 21 to 22, that's Hezekiah's miracle. It says, for Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Those two verses are kind of inserted in the end of the chapter to give us a little bit of an understanding of what happened. So the way that Hezekiah was healed is God had Isaiah have a little piece of information that a plaster of figs would heal whatever sickness he had. And again, we aren't given any details, but God gave that to him. That's proof, by the way, that sometimes the way that God heals is not a miraculous thing, but rather through some kind of medical intervention. Sometimes that's what God does. He gives a doctor or somebody else a little piece of information, some wisdom on how to heal, and that's a blessing. So it's not wrong to go to physicians when you need to be healed, but you ought to pray first. You ought to seek God's face first. And he might just use a physician to do it, or a prophet. Just don't ask me, okay? I don't know. I'll just say, get some figs and put a plaster on it. And you're like, I don't think that's going to help my headaches, but I'll try it, all right? But listen, and then the reason that there was a sign is Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Hezekiah asked for a sign, and that's why he was given one. Here's what I want to point out to you now. Let's go to chapter 39. Just a brief chapter now. This is where we get kind of the meat of the message. And I would call this chapter as a whole, all eight verses, Hezekiah's foolishness. In last chapter, we had his crisis, we had his song and his miracle, and now we have his foolishness. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold. and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Hezekiah, right after that time, welcomes a group of ambassadors from Babylon. Now remember, Assyria was the reigning power of the day, and Assyria had come against Jerusalem and God had defeated them. What a miracle. Their rival was Babylon, and so Babylon sends an ambassage to Jerusalem right after Hezekiah's sickness and Hezekiah being healed, and Hezekiah welcomes them in and shows them all of his treasures, and we find right afterwards that Isaiah confronts him, and Isaiah is angry with him, it seems, and says, God is going to punish you basically for this. And I've always read that and thought to myself, well, I don't quite understand what was the problem with that. That was not breaking any commandment. But another passage of Scripture gives us a little more light on the topic. Keeping your place in Isaiah, look with me at 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 24 sheds a little more light on the topic of why it is that God was not pleased with him in that. 2 Chronicles 32, look at verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem, notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. You know, that really tells us why it was that God was not happy with Hezekiah. Let's go back to Isaiah, and let's look at some of those verses again. Understanding that there was pride in his heart, he was lifted up after his healing. Let's read verse 1 again and onward. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them. Here's this powerful kingdom coming, this powerful kingdom that, by the way, is going to be an enemy of the enemy of Judah, because Babylon is an enemy of Assyria. And he's glad of that. And he showed them the house of his precious things. Notice, can you imagine him showing the ambassadors this? Like, the Bible tells us he was very wealthy. So he's showing them, look, I've got these precious things and this silver and this gold and this storeroom of jewels and these things and these things. And his heart is lifted up in pride. And he's showing them this. There's never a mention here of him taking them to the house of the Lord and saying, let me tell you what God has done for me recently. Let me tell you about how that enemy that you are so concerned about, Assyria, you know, the guys that you're afraid of, Babylon, let me tell you how my God defeated them without an army. 185,000 of them woke up dead. My God did that. But he doesn't say that to them. Notice, he doesn't say anything to them about how I was sick and I was going to die, and it was told me that I was going to die right away, but I prayed, and my God gave Isaiah the wisdom to know to put a plaster of figs on the problem that I had, and I'm healed now, and God has told me I'd live for 15 more years, and God has told me that he will defend this city. There's no mention of that whatsoever. It's look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And God sees that and says, I'm upset with that. Now, do you remember what Hezekiah had said in his song? Man, he's in the middle of sickness. He's crying. There's tears. He's weeping sore. And Isaiah turns around in the middle of the court, another, I think it's 2 Kings tells us, in the middle of the court, Isaiah turns around, goes back, and says, by the way, that prayer that you're praying right now, God's already heard it. God's going to add to your days 15 years, and he's going to defend this city. And as Hezekiah prays that prayer and sings that song to God, he says, God, I'm going to go softly all of my days. You know what he was promising God by going softly? Saying, God, I'm going to be humble all the days of my life. God, I'm going to remember what you've done for me. But how quickly he turned. And isn't that us? Isn't that our human nature? When we are in the thick of it and we are in need, oh, Lord, help. And God doesn't, we say, God, thank you. And man, I'm going to live for you the rest of my days and I'm going to do right and I'm going to walk humbly. And then a test comes and the ambassador from Babylon shows up. And we're like, look at me. Look at all that I've done. Look at who I am. And God's angry about that. You remember what the Word of God says in Proverbs 16? Let's turn over there quickly, if you would. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. I'm going to read it again. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. If there is one thing that I could encourage you to watch out for, it would be pride. Pride affects all of us. You might be the type of person that you look at yourself, and maybe you look in the mirror, or you hear yourself talk, or you know how much you struggle in academics or whatever, and you say, I'm probably the person who struggles with pride the least in the church because I know how I'm not all that I would like to be in those areas. But, you know, you struggle with pride just like I do. We are funny creatures. We can be the worst at everything and still be cocky. We can be the worst at everything and still think that we are something, and still be concerned with what people think of us. And I would encourage you, when you sense any type of pride welling up in your heart, slay that monster. Seek God's face, humble yourself before him, go to him in prayer and say, God, it's pride, I see it, it's there. I don't even know how to get rid of it, God. It's there, it's ingrained in my heart, it's ingrained in my person. God, I don't even know how to humble myself, but God, I'm asking you, please, I know it's wrong. Lord, please, don't let that pride overtake me, because if there's one thing that will destroy you, it's pride. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Let's look over there real quick. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And just think about what an abomination is. It's something that God cannot stand. It is abominable. It is something that is horrible. The other night, Caleb and I were driving home. It may have been last Sunday night. I don't remember. Caleb and I were driving home. And right just to the north of Deerfield, we're driving into Deerfield from the north, and somebody had run over a skunk right at the front of the road. Anybody else who live in Deerfield know what I'm talking about? You saw that one? And, I mean, it must have happened 5 minutes before because it was rank. And we didn't even run over it, but it takes us from the north part of Deerfield to our house probably 3 or 4 minutes to get there. Again, we didn't even run over it, and for the rest of the 3 or 4 minutes, that's all we smelled in the car was that skunk. Listen, that idea of that skunk, good illustration of abomination. Something you despise, you hate, you can't stand the sight of it, can't stand the smell of it, you want no part of it, you don't want to get near it, it reeks. Just getting near it, that's all you can think about, all you can smell. I mean, it almost all you can taste, gross, right? Abomination. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination on him. He hates it. Cannot stand it. It reeks in his nostrils. Anytime he's around it, anytime it's there, it's something that just continually eats at him. He does not like this. And what are those six things? Yea, seven. The first one is a proud look. And we could go on with all of them, but what I would point out to you is the things on that list are rarely the things that we worry about. There are a lot of things that we worry about as Christians, but we rarely worry about a proud look. And we should, because it stinks in God's nostrils. And I can't help but think, as I go through our society today, and again, I don't want to just pick on the lost, because we as Christians sometimes are just as bad. And yet, let me say, in our society, in our culture, in our Western world, pride is everywhere, and it's promoted, it's encouraged. And I think to myself, that's one of the reasons why God is so angry with our society and our culture as a whole. He hates that pride, and it's everywhere. Well, listen, sometimes it's in me too. And I need to remember how God feels about that. And I need to do what Hezekiah promised to do but failed to do, and that is walk softly all my days. So as we bring this to a close, let me give you some lessons from this. So I believe the title of the message was Two Things to Remember in Sickness. Let me give you the first one, number one. When you are in a time of sickness, pray about it. James 5 says, is any sick among you, let him pray. All right? Or let him call for the elders of the church. In other words, when we are sick, we should be praying about it. It's a good thing to do. But the second thing is, in the time of prayer, watch out for two things. So the first thing is, if you're sick, pray. Second thing, in the time of prayer, watch for two things. Firstly, is it God's will for you to be healed? Is it God's will? Now, Hezekiah was healed. And I don't know whether or not he should have been healed or not. God answered his prayer. But I would point out to you a couple things about Hezekiah's life after he's healed. It goes downhill from there. His life is not as good after the healing as before. Two things happen. Number one, what we just read. Number two, in those 15 years, his wife gave birth to a son, Manasseh, who basically was God's last straw with the nation of Judah, to the point where when there was a revival afterwards, God said, I would bless the nation, and I'll bless it a little bit, but mostly I won't because of Manasseh. And that was Hezekiah's son, born in those 15 years. Was it really God's will for him to be healed? God doesn't tell us. But I think you and I should ask ourselves the question, it's not wrong to pray, but one of the things that we should pray is, Lord, you know the end from the beginning. You know really what's best. And God, I want what's best, not just what I want. God, I want your will, not just what makes me feel good. So we ought to ask ourselves, is it God's will? But then here's the other thing that we ought to ask ourselves, or watch for, I should say. Don't allow God's blessings to lift you up in pride. Sometimes when God comes through, our response is pride. Look what God did for me. And it's a weird, funny thing about our human nature, but we got to watch out for that. So in sickness, pray. But then watch for these two things. Is it really God's will for healing? And number two, if he does, watch out for pride. Let's pray. And we'll have a short time of invitation as well. Heavenly Father, would you please guide and direct and bless now in this time of invitation? Lord, thank you for the work that you have done in our lives, and thank you for the fact that your ears are open unto our cry. Your eyes are upon us. And Lord, I thank you that even right now, you're looking down from heaven upon us. And Lord, your ears are open to what we cry out to you for. But Lord, in all things, I do ask, give us your will. I know you don't tell us in your word whether or not Hezekiah asked for something that was not according to your will and you just gave it to him because he asked. Lord, you don't say that, and I don't want to read into it too much, but it would seem as if, Lord, from then on in his life, things were not what they used to be. He had walked with you perfectly before that. But afterwards, it really was destruction. Lord, would you keep us from that? And would you help us always to be submitted to your will? Lord, would you work now in this invitation, guide and direct for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.